Welcome, everyone, this evening to our next study on Romans. We're in the middle of chapter 5. Tonight we're going to look at verses 12 to 17. That's our aim for tonight. It is good to have you with us, those who are joining by Zoom, those here in the Manson, and also a special welcome to those who listen to this at a later time. For those who do that, remember you can always email or text me any questions you may have. Always happy to get together and have a chat. So, but before we talk any more, I'll ask Karen if she could open in prayer for us, please.
Heavenly Father, as we gather around your word, pray that you will speak into our hearts what you want us to hear. Just thank you for the rain and bring more to the farms. Just help us to concentrate on your word tonight. Let your spirit speaking to us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so we're continuing our journey through Romans, and in particular our journey through chapter 5. We have seen in the initial chapters Paul's argument that builds up to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That humanity as a whole, regardless of how much they know of scripture, regardless of how hard they may try to follow the Mosaic law, falls short. We've had a bit of a look at two Old Testament characters. These ones Paul has raised, of course, Abraham in particular, and a brief look at David as well through some of the Psalms. Psalms are frequently quoted by New Testament authors because they were probably some of the most well-known of the Old Testament, because that was the songbook, the poetry book, if you like. So both Jews and early Christians would have learnt Psalms off by heart. Just like today, there'll be, there's songs we have in church that you just know by heart because you're hearing it so frequently. So this led up to what we saw in the first section in chapter 5, which I argue is some of the most wonderful verses in scripture. I have mentioned before that verse 1 of chapter 5, I would say, is my favorite verse. The favorite section is probably the first 5 verses there. And even up to the end of verse 11, what we looked at last week was that not only are we justified through Christ, not only do we have peace with God through Christ, not only do we have access through Christ, Paul then looked at how we have reconciliation, that looking at things from the legal point of view, from the relationship point of view, I think we can see that Paul is arguing that all aspects of what makes us us has been saved, has been redeemed, has been addressed by what Jesus has done. And so that's where we ended last week. From whilst we're only looking at 12 to 17 tonight, all the way to the end of the chapter is all on the same theme. So if we go all right tonight and we finish 12 to 17, we'll look at the final bit of the chapter, which will still be on the same topic, just from a different aspect. And we'll do that next week. So 12 to 17 for tonight. Do we have someone who would like to read 12 to 17?
Okay. Anyway.
I can look
Yeah,
for it.
yeah, give
Look
it
for it anyway.
a
Thank you. Okay. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Therefore, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned throughout that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?
Thank you.
He kind of says the same thing a few times, doesn't he?
Yeah, but from different aspects, and you may feel that the end bit that we'll do next week is just reiterating it again. But as we look closely, you'll see it's from different aspects. It's sort of if you like Adam being compared to Christ, Adam and Christ looking at what they have in common, and then Christ compared to, you know,
yeah.
So, but definitely a comparison is going on. And one of the things we have mentioned before with Paul, and the same applies to John, and I would say the writer to the Hebrews as well, when they repeat things, especially if they keep coming at it from different angles, they're trying to get an important concept across. You know, if you've ever
Are
been
you listening up, students?
Yeah, if you've ever been with a good teacher, that
yeah.
They're often approaching it from different directions because you may not see it properly from this way, but you will there. And if you've had the misfortune to have a educator that isn't like that, one of my lecturers at uni, a brilliant man, nice guy, seemed to have a bit of trouble when it came to the teaching side of things, especially when we didn't understand what was going on. It was, you know, he would explain something. This is in higher mathematics, but, you know, he'd explain it and, you know, we'd sit there and you know, be saying, do you know what he's talking about? And so, you know, one of us would then say, sir, look, we don't understand what's going on. And he would just repeat what he'd said for the last 5 minutes. And, yes, we understand.
We
heard that.
It
was there. We don't understand that. And he would just, once again, say, rather than trying to come from it different. But I think we see in Scripture this desire to teach comes through in the writings. That being said, Paul does jump about a little in here. You may have noticed that. Most commentators think verse 13 to 14 is almost like something in parentheses that has been, so a thought's been interrupted, he's then jumped here and then jumped back. Now,
is that why? Sorry.
Yeah.
I mean, interrupting your flow.
That's no.
But verse 12 in my Bible,
yeah,
it says, because all sin, dash, dash.
Yeah. Yeah. The translators of there have tried to sort of give an indication of a interrupted thought because he comes back to it later on, of course. But when you get back to the Greek under this, one of the things we have pointed out that Paul writes long Greek sentences. That often means that it gets very complicated working out at times, you know, where subjects and objects and things work out. In this passage, there is lots of controversy. Now, when I say that, and we will touch on some of that, in reality, it's nothing all, you know, from my point of view at least, I don't think it's anything all that major, but it is the area where you would find division between how a Catholic would read this, how a Lutheran, how a Reformed, how probably a Pentecostal would read. There'd just be slightly different places where they would put their emphasis. And that's all often because we approach this with our understanding from elsewhere, and we say, ah, this is what Paul means. But the other group will say, no, this is what he means. They come with different. But I think just about every commentator I read on this said it is difficult, which normally means they're the passages that we normally have those tussles
Over.
over.
But also, the Greek, the guys that have to do the translation where there's not even a space between the words, and then trying to work out what's your object, what's your, all those other things, must be so hard.
And then if you allow for manuscript evidence, which often will have one or two words slightly different, you can see where some of the arguments come from. But as I said, I think sometimes some of the arguments we make out of this may be making too much. I'm not saying that there's something wrong with the different theologies that are coming. It may be that you're trying to see here more than what Paul is actually saying here. I'm not denying he may say some of the stuff elsewhere. It's whether that's the point he's trying to make here. But we'll touch on that as we go, because straight up with verse 12. We touch base on a number of different things. So once again, there's a therefore in the NIV. Different translations may have a slightly different word there. As we've said before, I'm going to call this one of the big therefores, like the start of chapter 5 and 8 and 12. But this is, just means that Paul is continuing to build on previous arguments. He's not starting something fresh. It's building on. And remember, he's talked about justification. He's talked about reconciliation. So it could be thinking about the therefore, about all that Christ has done for us. Let's try and get a better understanding of that. So given all I've said, what does this mean? And so he heads to just as sin entered the world through one man. Now, one commentator pointed out, and he was quoting someone else, but that it would seem in Romans, Paul tends to be referring to sin and death with capitals. He is not talking about the misdeed, our sinful actions. He's talking about sin as an entity, almost just like he's talking about death as an entity. Yes, of course, it affects us. He's not denying that. But he's looking at these concepts of basically sin and death versus Jesus. So he's dealing with these as big concepts. Where we can sometimes, I think, miss the point a little bit is if we get too into our sinful natures and the sins that we do, we may be missing that he's talking at a bigger level just now. It's not denying those things, and I don't think he does. But so as sin entered the world, he's talking about the fall, isn't he? Sin entered the world through one man. Do you remember that story in Genesis chapter 3? God had given them a command. And it would seem from Genesis 2, the command's given back in Genesis 2. It's in fact given to Adam before Eve is created, that they can basically eat whatever they like in the garden, except for this tree. But anything else was fine. We have the appearance of the serpent, who suggests to Eve that
God didn't really mean what he said, or didn't mean it that way. Or,
yes. They have an interesting dialogue together. Many see something quite significant in that Eve says that God has said that we're not to eat nor touch the tree, when touch was not something God had said before. Some see that as that one of the mistakes we often make is we add to God's law, and then
that opens the door for the ability
to say, you know, to start questioning, and you sort of come up with, oh, God didn't say that. And we can almost fall down a rabbit hole that way, because we've made extra rules. We find those extra rules aren't there in Scripture. And then we sort of miss the whole point that we made those extra rules to protect what was there. And as those so extra
rules. The extra bit, but you made the original bit.
Exactly.
As well.
Yeah, it's the damage flows. If you like, but yes. So whilst Eve has a discussion with the serpent, after she eats, she gives it to Adam, who says not a word and just eats. And then God comes. Remember, God comes seeking them. It's not that God doesn't know what has happened, but it's right from the start we have this concept of God entering in and seeking humanity. Where are you? Who told you you were no, you know, this conversation. So, and we're told there in the, basically in the curses, in this good world that God had created, in this very good garden in which he had placed us, in this wonderful relationship of family that he created with Adam and Eve, it is all
broken.
It's been damaged. And Paul is arguing this is how sin entered the world. Now, many Jewish commentators, not all, when they talk about the fall, and I would point out at this stage, Judaism doesn't put as heavy an emphasis on the fall as Christianity does. But they often don't say just as one man fell and introduced, they say one woman, because Eve did it first. Paul elsewhere actually does talk about Eve being the one who first sinned. But the concept here is the comparison of Adam to Jesus. And Adam was the one who God told the rule to.
So he should have known better.
Well, we're also seeing a bit in here of this concept of responsibility, of maybe a term we're not all that comfortable with these days, of headship. How well had he instructed Eve of this? I do remember, and if you forgive it, just a bit of an aside here, I do remember back in my younger years of hearing someone say that what Adam should have done when Eve offered him the fruit is basically cast her out, because she'd fallen, he wants to stay true to God. And I could see where the argument comes in, and I must admit probably at the time I found that argument quite good. He didn't do that, of course. But over the past couple of weeks, while I've been thinking about that, and looking at this passage that we're comparing Adam to Christ, if Adam was more Christ-like in this, I think what he should have done is been the priest, been the in-between person for Eve, come to God with Eve's sin, stand with her, fight for her redemption. That's what Christ has done for us, isn't it? He's taken the sin upon himself. Adam could have done that for Eve, but what he does is join in the sin, which is the very thing Christ doesn't do. He doesn't join in, he solves the problem. Adam just becomes part of the problem. So, yes, that is a bit of a side, but I think there's a flaw in thinking that the fall of humanity is the fault of the female. Paul clearly lays it at Adam's feet here. Yes, they are both responsible, as we are all responsible, scripture tells us, for the sins that we do. When you're looking at a comparison of Adam and Christ, and Adam is a type of Christ, that word type, which is literally type in the Greek, is used here. It's how is Adam like Christ? Whenever we have these types in the Old Testament, we get an insight into Christ or an insight into God, but they are far short. It's not a, oh, now I fully understand. It's oh, if only they could have done that bit more. And then we encounter Jesus, who doesn't only do that bit more, but heaps more. So we have here that sin entered the world, and what came after sin? Death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Now, one of the things that seems to once again be pretty common over the different commentators is that Paul's main topic here is about death, where sin is the pathway. He's talking more about death than he is about sin, but death would be there if not for
The same.
sin. The reason this is being is because Christ has brought us what? As opposed to life. It's a comparison of life and death. You see this heavily in John's writing, especially in the first epistle of John, this comparison of light and dark, truth and lies. Death and life. Sin is the pathway, not the result. He's more interested in the result there. And so, whilst he hasn't named Adam yet, he obviously does later. So we can see that. We start to get into discussions here with original sin. Is that what? Paul is talking about here. Of course, Augustine thought that most of the reformers would see original sin being talked about here. And in no way am I denying original sin, but it may be that Paul's emphasis here is more on death than it is on the sin side of things. He does say here that because of one man, death come through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. It's that last phrase, because all sinned, that the translation of that has a lot of arguments. So it can be sin. The different ways it could be interpreted, and we won't spend too much longer on this, but just for your information, it could be because of what Adam did, that made it, if you like, gave us a bias
To see.
to sin. And therefore, when the opportunity presents itself, we're more likely to sin than not. And often use language similar to that when talking with young people, say in a confirmation class or in a youth group, because often at least shows an aspect of sin. It's not the whole story, don't get me wrong. Others see that what's being said here is that because of what Adam's done, we've now almost, it's almost like we've got spiritual genetics. You know how our hair and eye color are all basically controlled by who our parents are, between dominant and recessive genes and all that. And it is almost like we have spiritual DNA, and because of what Adam has done, that has been corrupted so that sin is part of our spiritual makeup. Once again, that has some value in some of the ways we look at sin, but others argue that if sin is an integral part of our nature, then Christ could have become us. It may be that our nature is tainted, it's damaged by sin, but that image of God that we started with is still there. So another way this sort of could be taken is that we have it's like a contagion. We've caught a disease that we pass on to our children, if you like, almost like a hereditary disease. So we can be cleansed, we can be put right, cured, yes, and still be us. And so just in this little, because all sin, depending on that, it's the preposition because and the Greek under it with the different ways of what it's related to, etc. You can start to go down slightly different tracks. And personally, I find each of these different tracks does give us a bit of an insight into sin that I do think in other areas scripture does talk about it. But I'm not sure we're getting a conclusive in this verse of that proof that some of the reformers, maybe probably even Luther himself, would say this proves original sin and what you may mean by original sin. I think we have to always remember what Paul has said in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not suggesting, as Augustine's big rival or theological rival was Pelagius, the British monk, who argued that all we have is the potential for sin, as we have the potential for good. And therefore, it is possible for one of us to live without sin.
It's not what the Bible says.
No. But that became a strong, in fact, often there's a term called semi-Pelagianism, which is basically the view that the Catholic Church took at Luther's time, was basically if we do enough good works, we build up merit. It's a way that we can, it's not
Eventually
denying.
back to the God owes us
Yeah, but
problem.
it doesn't deny what Jesus has done. He's basically washed us of that original sin, which therefore gives us the potential to.
Live in a sinless way.
That's right. And so when we mess that up, therefore we've got to pay in purgatory for messing that up. It becomes very complicated, but they would still not deny what this passage says. So, yeah, throughout church history, it's not just the modern that this has caused some confusion. But I think if we keep tying, holding on that we have all sinned, this isn't talking about some sort of loophole. It's also, as I hope you see in this passage, it's not talking about, oh, it's not our fault, it's all
Adam's fault or Eve's
Adam's
fault.
fault. Scripture's pretty clear that we are responsible for our sinful actions.
Maybe that's why he added the because all sinned bit.
Now, the because all sin does see, and I do believe, be related to death. He's talking once again, we all die now,
Because we all sinned.
because we all sin. That I think in all of us, even when you talk to people out in the community, death feels wrong, doesn't it? There's something not right about it. Yes, we do get upset if our pets die and things, but being in a farming community with those with livestock, death is a part of that. But people dying feels.
Yeah, because it's forever,
Yes.
it's forever and ever.
Yep. And some argue that in the first, especially in the first century, they would have only been seeing Paul talk about physical death. I disagree with that because it's comparing it to Jesus with life. The life that Jesus gives us isn't our breath. We already
Have that.
have that. It's life eternal, isn't it? And so I agree, I think, a bit more with the commentators who say Paul is talking about three types of death all rolled into one. Yes, he is talking about physical death, because as you said, that has a permanent effect on us. We're not with that person anymore. He's talking about spiritual death in the sense of separation from God, that the death of that relationship, the death of all that we could have been. He's also talking about eternal death, the death at the end judgment. Are you going on into the new heaven and the new earth, or are you going elsewhere? So the life that Christ gives addresses all three of those. It was, it's not talking about breath, but our lives in the here and now are better with Christ. Even though, as we mentioned, yes, there's suffering and other sorts of things, but it's still better to know him, to talk with him, to our relationship with God has been fixed, as he talked about in the verse. So spiritual death has been addressed, and eternal death, we have eternal life. So it does. I quite like that concept that it's all aspects of death have lost their sting. Even though we still physically die, it's not, but even that is a temporal, it's a of this age, but not of the age to come. So whether that all sinned means we have all committed sins, which I think Romans 3:23 would argue, or it means we all have sinful natures, which many of us would argue because of original sin, or some other combinations, it all still leads to death. We have all messed up. So even if Adam hadn't have sinned, we would do no better, is basically the argument there. One commentator put it, and I probably need to think a bit more about that, is that Adam was as close to a perfect human being as we could get. And he was in a loving face-to-face relationship with God, and he sinned. How could we hope to do any better
Than that, yeah.
than that?
So after all of that, I think it's a long time to get through this.
Yes.
But I believe that when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, we disobeyed God
we became sinners, and the result of that is death.
Yes.
It's as simple as
that. Yeah, yeah, that's right.
Yeah, it could take 20 minutes to say that.
Well, I mean, I'm happy to listen to the explanation,
yeah.
But basically that's what it is, isn't it?
Yes, exactly. And that is the point Paul is making. It's as we try to work out the mechanics of what's being said there, we start to get into, that's when it starts to branch all over the place. It's like when we get into other areas of how the incarnation works and other things. It starts to get messy.
Yeah, it does.
It's one of those things that I think we do have to keep doing, just like what you said. Just come back to the plain thing that it is saying, and not go too far further from that. So
maybe I'm
about
to go off on a tangent here, but I heard that, you know, we've got to keep it simple too.
Yep.
You know. But you said, you know, you gave the concept of catching sin,
yes,
that maybe it's been passed down. Well, presumably when God first made us, you know, we were a lot more perfect. But as it turns out, in the human genome, 8% of our DNA comes from viruses.
Yep.
And,
yep.
You know, that would be affecting our character. And
yep.
Just to sort of give a physical manifestation as to, you know, how our nature sort of came corrupt.
Yep. And we're going to actually see, I think it's in chapter 8, that all creation is basically crying out because of the corruption of sin. And that's a good biological analysis of the reality of sin that has caused corruption.
We need the new heaven and the new earth where everything is set right.
Yeah.
And those things will no longer be part of our makeup or part of the creations
and makeup. There's actually been one or two commentators who've been bold, brave, silly, depending on how you want to suggest that the reason we even need a new heaven is because sin's corruption has at least come to the borders of God's, because God became sin. So you can't say, oh, sin has nothing to do with
because Jesus
heaven. You know, the crucifixion actually bridges that gap. So, but yes, and I think it's worthwhile thinking of that whole corrupting type thing. So, as mentioned, 13 to 14 is almost like an aside. Think of this almost like in parentheses. So he'll continue following that dash, if you have a dash in your translation at the end of 12, in verse 15, which starts with a but in the NIV English. So that's getting back to there. So he says, to be sure, sin was in the law world before the law. He suddenly jumps over to Moses. Because remember when he was talking about Abraham, he was saying that was before the law. Circumcision came, but the credit of righteousness came before circumcision. So he jumps over to the law. So sin was in the world before the law was given. That's just knowing your Old Testament. Moses came thousands of years after Adam, after Abraham, etc. So, but, and here's another interesting passage. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Now, some have used the second half of that verse to say that those who haven't yet heard the gospel
aren't sinning.
Either automatically get into heaven. That has been argued by people. Not just recently,
because
but over
breaking the law, because they don't know the law.
No, and some who do argue that way have actually been bold enough to argue that we shouldn't go out, and they stand a better chance, which goes against other things. So, which probably means they're on a bit of a shaky foundation there. Some say that what this means is because there isn't the law to judge them, you are judged by your own consciences. Mm. That's a very common one in the Baptist circles. In my younger days, that's what this would be argued with. But we can't forget what Paul has already argued back in chapters 1 and 2. Those people without the law still have the wrath of God against them because they have still sinned. And that even by the revealing of God in nature and by their consciences, if you like, we fall short. One of the ways I often put it with young people is think of the rules you set for yourself. Okay. I'm going to do this, that. How good are you at keeping it? There are some people who are very disciplined, but most of us, you know, we're very shaky. It's going to be, I'm going to get up at 6, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and the next day, I'm going to get up at 6:30.
Do it tomorrow.
Yeah, that's right. Let's all start clean slate and let's start. Yeah, so.
The other thing is, like, if you look at the Old Testament, before Moses, you had Sodom and Gomorrah, you had Noah and the flood, you had all these, and, you know, where they obviously were doing the wrong things because
and the wrath of God was taken. And they were given long periods of time to stop all that.
Yeah.
You know, so it's not talking about a get out of jail free card. It's talking about that the situation, that sin is far more in focus, shall we say. That's probably a good word to use. Sin is far more in focus when we have the scriptures, when we have the law.
Mm.
Because God's explained how we should love him and love our neighbour. And we see we don't do that.
And we see we can use the law as the mirror to judge us, to measure up against.
So you could say those without scripture, those without the law, are ones who don't have mirrors. So they don't know that their hair is messy and that they got broccoli in their teeth and everything else. But it doesn't stop the fact that their hair is messy and they've still got the problems. Ignorance doesn't mean that you're therefore not sinned, because as he is arguing here, nevertheless, notice in 14, nevertheless death reigned. Death reigns because of sin. Death is the victor until Christ. You know, it's this whole that death has had the victory, that death is the power, if you like. So death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. And then if we say, and from then on as well until Jesus. Even over those who did not sin by breaking a command as Adam did. So he's pointing out that in a sense Adam did have a law. One law.
Don't you had one job.
That's right. And he broke that. So you could say Adam sinned by breaking the law, because that's what he was given. But he is pointing out that yes, you can say people didn't sin by breaking the Ten Commandments because they didn't know them. However, we have already previously argued that from all that God has revealed in nature, that's not in no way a great revelation of God, but there's glimpses of God out there. There's glimpses of God within us as his creation. We still fall short. It's not a better. It's just they're not being condemned by the law. They're still being condemned, though, even if it is by your own conscience or whatever other measuring stick you want to make. Hence, we need to get the gospel out there. So even over those by breaking as it did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. That word pattern there is typos, T-Y-P-O-S, which is the Greek word for type, as in he is a type of Christ. And so we're starting with Adam leading to Christ. So Paul just had to bring the law in there, and we haven't seen much of the law since back in chapter four. And a bit in chapter three, but it's going to be an important part of how we go. But it's also showing that the law doesn't fix the problem. It defines, it shows, it focuses the problem. It's not saying that the law is a bad thing. The problem is if you think the law is the solution. In some ways, it's aggravating the problem. But that's a good thing, because then you realize I can't fix myself, I need God. And I think we will see as we continue in Romans, one of the things that Paul argues is that this is nothing new, even in Moses' time. The point was to see how hopeless we are at this and turn to God. So, over here, so I can see where I'm up to. Okay. So, we've still got a bit of a time yet. So, we'll just go over 15 to 17 a bit as a whole, and then we'll touch on it again next week, because I think it's important where Paul is heading in this way. Notice 15 is but. Buts and therefores are, you know, as we've said, a quote. So we've seen in the past, once he's talking about bad stuff, he's talking about sin, he's talking about death, he's talking about our hopelessness, but normally means, but God has done something. We are hopeless, we are lost. And notice the word that comes after but. The noun that comes after but. Before that, the gift.
Isn't it? Oh, yeah, the gift. Yeah.
I read past that. What Adam has given us is the trespass. Mm. What Christ gives us is the
gift.
Mm. It is not something that is earned. It is something that is
given.
It's almost as though sin, the trespass, Adam has thrown us all into the world of death. And we basically lock ourselves in there with death. That's this ongoing trespass. It's a bit of, almost reminds me of one of those classic C.S. Lewis quotes. He said, the doors of hell are locked from the inside. It's because that's where we've put ourselves. Mm-hmm. It's not only that we have been conquered by death, we've become content with being conquered by death. You know, but we need the light, we need this breaking in. So the gift is not like the trap. So whilst he's saying there's a similarity between Adam and Christ, he is also pointing out here they are not the same. The gift and the trespass.
The gift is so much more.
Yes, more. And this concept of more is what he's starting to develop here. And it's an important scriptural concept that I think we often overlook. God doesn't just fix the problem. There is so much more that is given. And so that's what he's touching on here. So just listen a bit to his logic here. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, so if death has come in because of one mistake, How much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So from one mistake came death. But after many mistakes, this is what he's starting to develop, after a history of sins, one gift fixes it all.
So that gift must be pretty powerful.
The one gift. With
the thousands, millennia of
sin. Yeah, because that one trespass led to many other trespasses. So the trespasses or the sin, if you like, builds up. But the gift explodes, you know, wipes that out. So, nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment following one sin brought condemnation, but the gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Christ? Just notice how often gift is being used in this, and this concept of more, much more.
Abundant provision.
Yeah. So it's that old statement, which I think often with Aussies sits very well. We Aussies tend to be very big on fairness. And often when looking at the gospel, this concept of sin, of the fall, it's not fair. Why should we be judged because of someone else's mistake? We often complain that the world is not fair. Which is true. Yeah. I'm not in any way saying the world is fair, but we complain about that. But we make a mistake by wanting God to be fair.
Because if he was fair, we'd get what we deserve.
Exactly. And that's often what we don't. You can just think of kids, especially if you've had more than one child. It will be always they want the other siblings to get their just punishment, but they want the parents to be very gracious with them.
That's right.
Yeah. Justice is for other people. Mercy and grace is for me. That's very much who we are. But it's looking here, it's if you think it's unfair what happens through Adam, how much more unfair is it what happens through Jesus? Adam's one mistake, we say, oh, but then all the mistakes of humanity, all of your and my mistakes that we have done and will continue to do are all placed on Jesus, and this one man takes it, redeems it, pays the price. It's that gift and trespass, grace and sin, you know, there. And it's going strongly against a very Greek idea, which is still popular in many circles and in many Eastern religions, of good and evil. That there's a balance between yin and yang, of chaos and order. They've got to be in balance. That is not the biblical point of view. It's God and evil. It is light and darkness. They are not equal and opposites.
Just for the people with the recording, Glenn's putting his arm in the air. He says God and his arm down. He says evil.
Yes. Sorry about that. So you can see that when he's comparing Adam and Christ, he's saying there is no comparison. Yes, Adam is a type. Through Adam as the first human, we have all come. Not only from a biological aspect, though, of course, he's not talking specifically about the creation story here, but we have a connection there. We also have a connection to all of our problems there. Not, and as we have said, not denying that we are also responsible
for our own sin.
But when you compare all that Adam has done for us, it is no comparison to all that Christ has done. Christ has done so much more. And Paul is basically, I feel, doing a very similar argument to what John does in his first letter, where John is pleading with you know, if you are children of the light, don't walk in darkness. If you choose life, not death. Mm. It's trying to get Christians to wake up to what they've already
been got. Given.
Yes. And I think this does lead back to the law, and this is something I'll be touching on a bit more on Sunday in the sermon, but our obedience, our following of Jesus, our following of the law is not out of I want to get right with God. It's the other way around. It's we need to wake up to see everything that God has already done for us, because once we see what God has already done, then our desire, our response is to follow and to keep his commands. We're not keeping his commands to get something from him. We're keeping his commands to... Yeah. It's a response, not a
Well, it's like even when the 10th commandments were given, because I brought you out of Egypt, you know.
Yeah, God has already done heaps and heaps of stuff.
Yeah, I've already done this, so let me lay out some rules for how you would better live your lives and live in with me and with your fellow man.
Yes.
Rather than, you know, you keep these laws and I'll bring you out of Egypt. That's not the way it went.
No. And he could have done that, couldn't he? He could have given them the Ten Commandments while they were still
slaves
and said, you keep these for the next 10 years.
When you've done that.
I'll get you out of Egypt. And therefore there'd be a big argument that following rules, doing works, gets you rescued. It's not saying that these works or these rules are wrong. You're just putting them in the wrong order. Position, the wrong...
Putting
the cart before the horse. And we will no doubt be talking a lot of that as we continue in Romans. So we'll finish up there, and we'll just touch again on 15 to 17 when we follow into 18 to... 21, I think it is, or wherever the chapter finishes. Are there any other final questions or quick questions you want to?
Or comments?
Comments? No? Okay. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what Paul has written here. And Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he has done, for all that we receive through his life, death, and resurrection. Father, open our eyes to better see the great bounty, the even more that we keep seeing being referred to here in this passage. Lord, help us to spend the rest of our lives discovering more of what you have done for us. Father, we ask as we go from here that you would watch over each of us, that you would grant us a good night's sleep, and that we would wake refreshed tomorrow. We ask that in everything we say and do, we will be your people, not in our own strength, but through your Holy Spirit within us. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.